Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the book of Daniel. In the third year of reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, great and mighty God, we thank you, Lord, for your infallible and inerrant word that has been read. We seek now, Lord, a proclamation, a word from you this morning. Lord, help me, Lord, as in my office as pastor, to rightly divide your word. Lord, help me to rightly speak to the hearts of your people. And Lord, by doing that, Lord, help me to depend on your Holy Spirit for my strength. Lord, help your people not only to hear the word, but to obey your word. Oh, Lord, that they would take it in and use this time of worship, oh, Lord, to strengthen their inner man. Lord, we know that our flesh is weak. We know, Lord, that our outside is wasting away. We know, Lord, that what is within us, our spirits, Lord, is growing stronger and stronger. This is our prayer, that you'd continue to give us the strength that we need. We ask this in Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You will remember, last Sunday I preached on the topic of Daniel about not compromising. And last week was my first sermon of a sermon series through the book of Daniel. We had finished up the Sermon on the Mount, obviously talking about the kingdom of God. I decided to go back to Daniel. I hadn't preached or taught Daniel in a long time, but Daniel is a wonderful book of the Bible. It's, of course, a narrative. It's much easier to follow. It's not as meaty as it was, say, when we had went through the Sermon on the Mount, or even like books like Romans or Hebrews. Daniel's pretty easy to follow along until you get to chapter 7. Then it starts sounding a lot like the book of Revelation. I don't want you to be scared away from that. But Daniel's an interesting narrative. It's a narrative really about how God works in the world, that God is sovereign. If you get anything out of the sermon series, understand that God is sovereign over everything. That nothing happens in this world that is not decreed by God. Right? And we learned last Sunday that Daniel and his contemporaries, they were living their life under this sort of biblical worldview of not compromising. Why should they compromise? Because God is in control. So we learned last Sunday that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not compromise in how they thought, did not compromise in the realm of faith, in the realm of also of morality. Well, this morning we're going to look at the text again, sort of overlapping some of the text that we read last week. We're going to look at something else this morning. We're going to look at how to overcome temptation in life, how to live a holy life in the midst of trouble. Now, if you're anything like me, when you have trouble in life, what do you want to change? Do you want to change, or do you want your circumstances to change? I'll choose circumstances any day. But does God do that? I've been teaching on the book of Hebrews, and one of the things that we realize that what the author of Hebrews says is that God doesn't want our circumstances to change. He wants us to change through our circumstances. And as I was teaching in Hebrews, I see the same thing here with Daniel. The circumstances of Daniel hasn't changed. We're going to see that with all the temptations that come along. But God wants us to change. And this is what I mean by struggling with holiness. God wants us to work through our problems. He doesn't want us to run away from our problems. God definitely is not going to rescue us away from our problems. Sometimes He does, praise the Lord. But most of the time, how does God rescue us? He rescues us through our problems. A good example of this is in a book entitled Washed and Waiting. It was written by a guy by the name of Wesley Hill, and he shares about his struggle in life with defilement. This is what we have to worry about as Christians, defiling ourselves. What did Wesley struggle with that defiled himself? Well, it was same-sex attraction. He didn't live a homosexual life, but he knew that his attraction was a defilement. Here in the evangelical world, especially in some very conservative, orthodox, reformed circles, I am shocked to hear this going on in churches about homosexuality, attraction is not being a sin. Beloved, let me be very clear to you. Homosexual attraction itself is a sin. It's a sin that God has saved us from, amen? It's a sin that we're forgiven from, but it's still a sin. It's something that has never been part of God's creation. Well, this guy here by the name of Wesley, he struggled with this defilement on the one hand, and on the other hand, he wanted to be obedient to God and remain celibate in his life. You see the tension. You know, all of us have temptation. We have temptation to sin, but yet we want to be obedient to God so badly. Read Romans, where Paul struggles. Paul speaks in the present tense, not the past. He's not talking about when he was in Judaism as a Pharisee. He's talking about as an apostle of the church, where he wants to do what he wants to do, but what he wants to do is sinful. And he has this pull and this tug. Listen to what Wesley says. Wesley Hill, as he shares his struggle. He says, I had been living in Minneapolis for a number of months, and I felt this burden physically at times, lonely, confused, fear. And during a brief visit to Wheaton, Illinois, I arranged to meet a very good friend of mine by the name of Chris on a very cold afternoon day. And then he says, out of all the things Chris said to me in response to that day, one stuck with me. He says, with compassion in his voice, he said this quote. He says, Wes, imagine yourself standing in the presence of God, looking down from heaven on earth while you're about to be born into the world. Imagine that, Chris. And God says to you, Wes, I'm going to send you into the world for 60, maybe 70, or maybe 80 years. I'm not going to tell you, but I've numbered your days. And thank God, God has numbered our days, that our death is never an accident. And he says, it will be hard. God says, in fact, it would be more painful and more confusing, more distressing than you could ever imagine, Wes. You will have a number of temptations, and one of those particular temptations that you will have is this sexual orientation that will be the result of you being a sinner in a sinful, broken world with a broken, sinful nature of debauchery and death. And you may wrestle with it all of your life. He says, but I will be with you, Wes. I will be watching every step that you take, guiding you in my spirit, supplying you with grace that's sufficient for the day. And he says, at the end of the journey, you will see my face again, and the joy we share will be borne out in the agonies you faithfully endured by the power that I gave you. And no one will be able to take that away from you. No one. Wesley, Chris says to him, looking at me in my eyes, he says, would you say yes to God, to the journey, if you had that conversation with God? And Wesley nodded. He says, but understand this, brother. You have had that talk with God in a sense. Understand that God is the author of your story. God is watching you. He's supplying you with His Spirit. Understand, Wes, that in the last days, God will raise your body from the dead to live with Him in the great company of saints of the redeemed. He says, Wes, can you keep walking the lonely road if you remember He's looking on and He delights in helping and to preserve you? Unquote. Wesley commented, quote, your struggle isn't a mindless, unobserved string of random disappointments. He says, I heard Chris say, it will be worth it. the joy that will be worth the struggle now. In the end, I think that is how I am learning to live a faithful life before God." Unquote. Now, of course, the reason why I share this fairly long story and illustration is not to illustrate to you the idea that we have pre-existing souls, because we do not. You say, "Well, Pastor, when are our souls conceived?" The moment of conception, when our bodies are conceived, okay? Nor am I here to talk about the sexual nature of homosexuality and its defilement. That's not the purpose. The purpose here is to illustrate the nature of sin and the nature of temptation and the nature of defilement. Beloved, as long as you live in the flesh, you will be always tempted to compromise your holiness. You will always be tempted to do that. I heard a famous preacher one time say, "You know what? I'm a saint. I'm not a sinner. You can't be a sinner and a saint at the same time." I said to myself, "What books have you been reading? Because that's not in the Bible." Martin Luther has a famous saying that goes, "Semeliosus et peccator." Saint, no, he said, "Justified, and I'm a sinner at the same time." We are saints, beloved. But guess what? We are sinners at the same time. And the purpose of our text this morning is to help us to understand that God has provided us a way to prepare for temptation. That in the life of these young men that we're looking at, they serve as exemplars for us how to prepare for the temptations that will come. So this morning, what are the ways? How do we prepare for the temptations to come? How do we do that? I have three things I'm going to write down. They're very simple. The first one is this: God prepares us by putting us in a good church. People say to me, "Well, Pastor, I could be a Christian without church." No, you can't. No, you can't. If you're truly a born-again Christian, you will be a member of a church. Well, what about shut-ins? Shut-ins are members of our church. Amen? If you are a believer, you will be a member. You say, "Well, why is that important?" Let me share with you this morning from, let's look at Daniel 1, and we'll be reading verses as we share this morning, 1, 6, 9, and 10. Look at verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah from the tribe of Judah." That's verse 6. Now verse 9. "Now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master." Verse 10. "The palace master said to Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food, your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king.'" Unquote. Now notice something very early on in this text. We're told that Daniel was taken in exile the third year of King Jehoiakim. Now, think about that. This means that Daniel was probably 16 years old during the third reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. This means that Daniel most likely was born in 622 B.C. when, guess who was king? King Josiah. He was king. That was the year that revival in Judah broke out. If you know the story of Josiah, Josiah was a young boy king, and he discovered that the Bible was, well, hidden. Imagine us losing the Bible. What if I came to worship every Sunday and I say, "Guys, I got a good talk with you and for you, but I don't have the Bible to preach because I can't find one anywhere around. What would happen to you after a year, after 2 years, after 3 years? This is what happened in the nation of Israel. They had lost the Torah. But by providence, Josiah rediscovered the Torah, the law in the temple. And this, beloved, began a great awakening in the nation of Israel. This means that Daniel was born and raised in the midst of an awakening of God's word in the lives of his people, that Daniel was raised in a religious and social environment of revival, In other words, Daniel was raised in the cradle of a Bible-believing church. That's what Israel was. When the Bible uses the term Israel, it means the people of God. And that's shorthand for us, meaning the church. So whenever you see Israel in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean, well, in the context it means ethnic Israel, but as Paul tells us in Romans, it never means that. That it was never about an ethnic people. It was always about a spiritual people. And that spiritual people is always the church of Jesus Christ. So we see here that Daniel was raised in us, what we would call today a Bible-believing church, a church that did not compromise the Word. And why is that important? Because this prepared little Daniel to not only believe and to live out God's Word, but also, please understand this, to apply God's Word in difficult situations. God used this to prepare Daniel for a life of holiness in the midst of defilement. Daniel didn't know this. Daniel didn't know that he would be taken as a young man in exile in a pagan environment. But God knew it. And God used his environment, the church environment, so to speak. And beloved, it is no different from today. God prepares us for holiness by his church. And through his church, what do we learn? We learn through biblical preaching and biblical teaching and through Sunday school and all the different ways that we come in contact with God's Word and prayer and fellowship, all the things that we do as the body of Christ. All of these things, we look at them as just ordinary little things, but these ordinary little things are means of grace that God uses to prepare us for holiness. And the primary way that God prepares us for holiness is obviously in the church. A church that doesn't compromise. This explains, I think, in part, why so many Christians in our age are not holy in America. This explains why so many people in churches defile themselves. This explains why so many Christians today defile themselves. They don't go to church, or they don't go to a Bible-believing church or a gospel-centered church. And what happens after a while? You weaken, become defiled. You wonder why young people, they grow up in churches that don't preach the gospel and they go to the university. What do we expect is going to happen? Beloved, the church is important. Don't minimize the church of Jesus Christ. Because through the church, we have our disciples. What did Jesus say? Go in the whole world and do what? The main verb is not go. The main verb is make disciples. How do we make disciples? Evangelism and teaching. That's the way. And Jesus said, I will be with you until the end of the age, until your pilgrimage is over. So whatever you do, do not minimize the influence of the means of grace in the church. That's one. But the second way that God prepared Daniel and prepares us is by the people in our lives. Parents, mothers, mentors, grandparents. Let me look at verse 6 and see what it says here. Easy to pass this up. It says, among them, look at the names they have. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, from the tribe of what? Judah. Now, you may not have caught that. But what do these names mean? If you look at the name Daniel, what does Daniel mean? It means Yahweh is my judge. And every one of these names, these Hebrew names, had meaning about God. Now, who gave them their names? Anyone? Their parents. Daniel's name and his friends' names all come from their parents. And the names bespoke of what? Their parents' faith. Why? Think about the Ten Commandments. Which commandment is the first commandment that deals with our social relationships? Remember, the first set of commandments deals with our relationship with God in worship. But the last set of commandments, you know, commandments have two tables. First table deals with God, second table deals with man. If you look at the four commandments, they deal with what? God. But if you look at the last table, the last six commandments that deals with our social relationships, Which one begins with that? Commandment what? 5. And what does that commandment say? Honor your mother and father. You ever wondered why God begins his social ethics, we can call them, begins with parents? Because it's parents who are the influencers or first influencer a child has. That's why. Authority is began at the home. The reason why kids act up at school because they're acting up at home. Let me say this. I acted up at school, but I did it in a stealthy way, right? Because I knew that if I got found out, my mom and dad would take it out of me in the house. And if a school teacher would ever spank me, God help me when I got home, amen? Because who would be ready at home not to spank the teacher, but my dad to spank me for the teacher spanking me? Now, kids are not taught this today. Kids act up and all these things are happening up because parents are not discipling them the way they should. Now, this is why in the fifth commandment begins and says, in order for society to hold it together, you have to have influence in the home. And that influence, what? Goes out. After a child grows up, then they learn what? Authority in other places. Hey, as long as you live, you're always going to have someone in authority over you. When you come to church, the authority over you is the elders. The pastor is just one of the elders. When you go to work, you have somebody in authority over you. You know, the council in Steubenville, authority over you. We have to learn these things. But notice here that these young men here, their parents, because they were believers, named them these names. If you look at Psalms 127, it says, like an arrow in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. That talks about the influence of parents. Let me say this. Parents and grandparents, God has given you, what, 18, 20 years to really shape and to sharpen our children for spiritual battle against defilement. And you may ask, well, how was it possible for these young men to remain holy? Well, we learned this morning is one for being in a Bible-centered church. That's what we learned with Josea. And also, secondly, having Bible-believing parents who taught their children the faith. You know, when you go to the Old Testament, parents are extremely important when it comes to raising their children up. The job of the church is to assist you parents and grandparents. But the primary teachers of your children is not the state, it's not the public schools, it's you. And that's how these young men, and that's how we prepare our younger generation for the defilement in this world. Beloved, 9 times out of 10, you are sitting here this morning, you look pretty clean, you don't look so defiled. I guarantee it happened at home, did it not? Happened maybe with your parents or grandparent or somebody in authority, somebody that got you in church. By the way, if you know a young person doesn't go to church, go to their house and pick them up and bring them to church and prepare them for life. All right, that's the second way. But there's a third way that God uses. And the third way that God uses to prepare us for holiness and not to be defiled is, guess what? Having favor with God. Let us not leave God out. So far, God has been working indirectly through the church, indirectly through parents. But now, watch this. Divine favor. Let's look at verse 9. Now, God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. The palace master said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord and king. He has appointed your food and your drink. And if he should see you in poor condition than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king, unquote. Did you get that? Here you've got these young men, they don't want to be defiled by the food. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday. So they go to the head eunuch, the master eunuch, and says, listen, we don't want to eat this food. Let us eat vegetables, let us eat something else, but let us not eat the food or drink the wine from the king. And the master of the eunuch says, listen, guys, if I do that, I'm putting my head on the chopping block. And if you don't look good, what's going to happen? It'll be my head. Now, if you were in the place of the eunuch, what would you do? You're like, nope, eat the food, drink the wine, or you're beheaded. You're done. Let's just be honest. But here's this pagan eunuch. He doesn't know Yahweh. He doesn't know God. He worships these pagan gods. He's sticking his neck out for Daniel. Why? We read it here. God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion. That's key. What does this mean for us? We live in a world where we believe that in order to make it in life, it's not about what you know, about who you know, right? It's all about favor. And to some extent, that's true. You know, I know people, I remember hearing a story, a colleague of mine was telling me about a guy that graduated from an Ivy League, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, one of those, and is applying for a professorship at a college. And this other person was applying for the same position, but this person didn't go to the Ivy League. And the person that didn't go to the Ivy League got the position and got tenureship over the person in Ivy League. You ever wonder why? Well, the reason was because the person that didn't go to the Ivy League worked well with people. He had what you had, a good social IQ or an emotional IQ. The other person was smart. Both of them were smart. But the other person, he was better interacting with people. So I always understand that sometimes, you know, we can be great at what we do. We can be great at math. We can be great at accounting or whatever. But if we can't work with people and have social connections, right, you ain't going to go very far in life. Not far at all. Social connections are important. However, is that the only story? We're told the reason why Daniel got his way and wasn't allowed to eat the defiled meat is not because he had been buddying up with the eunuch, master of the eunuchs. We didn't see that in the text, did we? Did we see where it says Daniel and his friends were buddy buddies? They were buddies with the eunuch. They were being obsequious. Do we see that in the text? No. We see simply it says that God worked on the mind of the master eunuch to find favor with Daniel and his friends. Understand that. This means that even social politics is God politics. Understand that if you're faithful to God, God is always politicking for you. Now, many times, as Christians, one of the things that tempts us to compromise our holiness is this: thinking that we must curry favor with the powerful or with the powers that be. If we would understand, beloved, and believe and trust God, we will be prepared to battle anything that would defile us, because we know that the powers that be is the powers of God. And the only curry we need to favor is to curry favor with God. But do we live that way? No. Push comes to shove, what do? Well, in order to curry favor with my boss, I have to compromise a little bit. And we get our eyes off God without realizing. If we would be faithful with God, God is the one that we have to be concerned about. God is the one that we need favor with. I want you to think about this. Think of the most ruthless person you know that, given a chance, would destroy your career, your life. Even that person, God can make him to have compassion and favor over you. You know, I wish I could preach this message before congressmen and senators right now. Because how do they work? They think by currying favor with the masses or with one another is how you get things done. Beloved, that's not how you get things done. The way we get things done as Christians, we know, is by obedience to God and currying favor with God. And this is what we see with Daniel. Daniel says, nope, I'm going to be faithful with God. I'm not going to eat this stuff. He did it with tact, by the way. Don't be stupid. Do it with tact and pray. But when we do that, understand that God is the one that is with us. So in conclusion, God is preparing all of us for a battle in life, a battle that is fighting always to defile us. And the way God does this first is through spiritual sort of basic training. He does it by what? By putting us in a good church, Bible believers, good teachers. That's first and foremost. Secondly, he does it with mentors around us, parents and grandparents. And thirdly, how does he do it? God reminds us that we have to curry favor with him. He's the one that matters the most. Beloved, may we continue to trust God in all things without compromising as He prepares us for battle in life, as we wander around in our journey in life. Beloved, we're heading to the promised land. And God does not want us to defile ourselves. God wants us to enter to Jordan, to go to the other side, and to be received from Him. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for the life of Daniel and his friends. We thank You that they serve as an example for us. Lord, it's so easy in our lives to be defiled with the world. All of us have different temptations. Some people, their temptations is a sexual orientation. For others, Lord, it's a temptation to do something that is natural, but out of context, it's a sin. Lord, whatever that temptation is, Lord, I pray that You'd strengthen Your people here this morning. Help them, Lord, know the importance of the means of grace that You've given through Your church. Lord, help them know the importance of mentors in their lives. That, Lord, as we know that You send people in our lives to mentor us and to strengthen us, we thank You, Lord, for our parents and grandparents. And many of us are parents and grandparents ourselves. Help us, Lord, to do the same to those who are in our responsibility. But, Lord, help us also prepare us by understanding You're the one that we need favor from, that we do not have to compromise to curry favor from the world, that like Daniel and his friends, they didn't have to compromise to curry favor with the chief of the eunuchs, that, Lord, they stood on the truth of Your word, and, Lord, You are the one that acted for them. Lord, help us to believe that. We believe that in our heads, but, Lord, what we believe in our heads is so far behind in our hearts. Lord, help us to believe it deep within our souls and to rest in You. Father God, we ask this in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.